Could we turn our Bibles, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. There's one or two passages of scripture that I'd like to read this evening. Acts chapter 7. And we'll read the tail end of this message by Stephen, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read from verse 51. You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the Righteous One. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it. Quite challenging words, aren't they? And when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul was there, giving approval to his death. It's quite important we remember that part at the end, and the appearance of Saul on this occasion. Now there's another scripture I'd like to read. I'd like to look with you, please, just for a short time at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It's Saul on the road to Damascus. I think I'll just quote one or two things about that. We're aware of that journey that Paul undertook to Damascus, but there's a tremendous change between that happened to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. Paul, after he had witnessed the death of this young man, Stephen, his martyrdom, Paul was indeed embarrassed. He was embarrassed by what he saw. And I think although he went to the chief priests and asks for authority, a letter from them to go to Damascus to lay hold upon the Christians in Damascus and to bring them bound again back to Jerusalem. What a dreadful thing. What a dreadful thing. It's notable that Stephen was a young man of great gift. A great gift. A man who witnessed very clearly in the midst of a very difficult situation. He witnessed to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you went back earlier in the chapter that we opened our talk with this evening, you would see he gave quite a long dissertation on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose for which he came, and how he witnessed to the people in his day and generation and brought the message of God to them. But in spite of all that, Stephen in his remarks says to the people, you always resist the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. They didn't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ when he proclaimed to them during his time there amongst them. They failed to listen to what Christ had to say to them, and they did not repent. They hardened their hearts, and as Stephen rightly says, they were a stiff-necked and stubborn people. If you back into the Old Testament, you'll find that same remark comes up again and again. They were a stiff-necked and hard people that wouldn't be easily changed or their minds changed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Stephen, young Stephen, said to that mob, that howling mob, they were gnashing their teeth at him, they were anxious to get at him. He said to them, look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Jesus was the one they sought to persecute. They tried to persecute him, and they eventually nailed him to a cross. They thought they did that by their own will, but in reality, it was God's way of salvation through Christ dying at the place called Calvary. And Paul had witnessed this. Paul looked on. In fact, at the latter end of the reading that we made this evening, he said, giving his approval. Paul approved of what was going on. He approved of it. He watched and saw it happening. He encouraged it to take place, that those men should in fact stone this young man to death. They stoned him to death. And he, in his last moments, sought the Lord that he would not lay this sin to their charge. What a gracious and marvellous way this young man conducted himself. Imagine being stoned to death and saying to the Lord, don't hold this sin against them. What a pleading of love. So much like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, wasn't it? So much. Moving on from that point, because Paul was greatly impressed. We don't get in that incident the impression that Paul got when he saw that young man executed. But later on, we find something of how he was impressed by what he said. Paul went on the road to Damascus. He went immediately after what he saw there. What he saw there disturbed Paul. It disturbed him immensely. And he went to the chief priest and sought authority from him to go to Damascus and lay hold upon the Christians who were in Damascus and bring them in judgment under bonds to Jerusalem so that they may be cast into prison. This was Paul's intent. What was he doing? What was Paul doing? Paul, I feel, was trying to suppress anything that had impressed him from that young man's witness and testimony. He was trying to suppress that, trying to press it down. Paul also talks about that type of action in Romans 1, doesn't he? How he talks about that the wrath of God is revealed against all mankind. And mankind who, in fact, suppress the revelation of God in the reaction to the message of God to them in their sin and debauchery. God speaks to them, but they suppress any desire that this would promote in their response to God. And Paul, likewise here, he suppresses any impact that this young man, Stephen, had made on him in his witness. And it annoyed Paul intensely when this young man said that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What a marvellous picture this man got. A great encouragement to him who was in the process of giving his life in service for his Lord. A tremendous challenge, isn't it, indeed? Now, coming back to Paul on the Damascus road, he saw the Lord. What a marvellous interjection the person of Christ appeared on the Damascus road. Who art thou, Lord? The Lord shone above the brightness of the noonday sun. He shone on that man Saul as he made his way to Damascus. And Saul fell on his knees to the ground. He was so aware that this was someone far beyond his imagination. He called him Lord as he addressed him. So he addressed him as Lord. And the Saviour said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why do you kick against the pricks or goads, as some writings put it? Why do you kick against these things? What in fact the Lord was saying was that Paul was struggling against his own conscience. His conscience had been struck by this man Stephen in his witness for God at that place when they stoned him to death. Undoubtedly he had been greatly impressed. It troubled him. As I say, he tried to suppress that problem of reaction he had to the testimony of Stephen. And here he is on the Damascus road, set out to lay hold on the Christians at Damascus and to bring them down to Jerusalem. But the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes in this man's life. He intercedes in his life. In resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Paul was probably disturbed that this young man had said that he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God. But here is Christ appearing to Paul himself, or Saul, before he became Paul on that Damascus road, bent on seeking to lay hold upon those Christians and to bring them bound again to Jerusalem. That was his intent. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was reacting against his own conscience, endeavouring to suppress any reaction he had towards the witness of this young man, Stephen. He sought to suppress it by engaging in this action of going to lay hold upon those Christians in Damascus. And Paul said to him, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. What a message to Paul. Paul sought to persecute Christ, but here was this heavenly messenger saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Then the Lord said to him, go into Damascus, and it will told you what you should do there. So Paul goes into Damascus. And we go on from there. Paul, again, we know, started and preached the gospel and testified in a most wonderful way in his calling to serve the Lord. He testified in a wonderful way. We know that Ananias was the means of coming to Paul and laying his hands on Paul and telling him that it was the Lord who had appeared to him on that Damascus road. And Paul's whole life was radically changed. Paul was changed completely. And now he became one of the most forward-looking apostles, representatives, witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way. He met the risen Christ on the Damascus road. Paul's conscience troubled him, and Paul was energized tremendously to go out and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnessed in a marvelous way. If you and I took the time to read, I think it's chapter 11 of the second epistle to the Corinthians, we'll read some of the things there that Paul endured in his work for Christ. Some of the things are not accounted for. There's no detail given to support them of the number of times he received stripes. 5 times, I think he said, it saved one. So he got 39 stripes on 5 occasions. And only in the scripture, we can only trace 1 occasion when that happened. At Philippi, he received these stripes. But there is no other record where he received what he saved. He had received it 5 times. And he suffered rods as well. And he was shipwrecked 3 times. There's only 1 occasion recorded again in scripture of Paul's shipwreck. That was on the way to Rome while he was under arrest. Now all these things happened to this man, Paul. What a wonderful testimony he had for the Lord. How the Lord had changed his heart. And the whole direction of his life was totally and utterly changed. I'd like to move ourselves forward a little bit now in Paul's life to Paul at Athens. And if we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul on his journey. This is his second missionary journey, as I'm sure we know, and he is at Athens. And at Athens, Paul comes to a city that is only given to idolatry. Paul comes to Athens, into this, the centre of the intelligence of the country. Amongst the intelligentsia he comes, and he comes with the message of the risen Christ. He comes with the message of the risen Christ. He says in the scriptures, he saw a city wholly given to idol worship. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's the rejection of the revelation of the living God. That's idolatry. The rejection of the revelation of the living God. And men and women substitute something else instead of that. But they reject God's revelation. God's revelation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they reject. That indeed is what idolatry is. Rejecting God's revelation and substituting something else for it. Well, Paul, of course, he makes the comment as he had gone round the city of Athens. He was waiting for Silas and Timothy coming from Berea, for Paul had been in Thessalonica, you recall, and there he had encountered some of those who were against him strongly and forced them to leave Thessalonica and go to Berea. And again in Berea, when he preached the word of God in Berea, and men and women came to faith in Christ, people came from Thessalonica and drove him out of Berea, and he went from Berea down to Athens under the guidance of 2 of the Christians in Berea. And here in Athens, he waited for Silas and Timothy to join him, and he waited there. In fact, I don't think Silas and Timothy actually joined him in Athens, but I think Paul left Athens beforehand and went on to where? Corinth, you remember? He went from there to Corinth. But Paul, while he was in Athens, he didn't waste his time. He was anxiously waiting for these 2 friends to join him. But during his time there, he says that he said the city was wholly given to idol worship. The rejection of the revelation of God in creation. For it's only in the sense of creation that Paul could address the Gentiles of Athens regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and regarding God. For the Gentiles would have no knowledge of Old Testament scripture. In Athens he went into the synagogue first of all and preached in the synagogue. But then to the Gentiles at large he would probably introduce the thoughts of revelation in when God created everything that he did create at the beginning. The rejection of the revelation of God in creation, in the approach to the Gentiles, in the prophets, in the approach to the Jews, and in the birth and life and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:4 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, by whom he made the worlds, and so on. It goes on from there. I've forgotten the words at the moment, but it goes on from there. You're familiar with the text there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. This was the message that Paul was bringing to these people. The message of a risen Christ. No longer a dead, but a risen Christ. Paul had witnessed him. Not only did he recall the witness of this young man Stephen at his martyrdom, but he also knew of his own personal experience on the way to Damascus, when the Lord, the risen Christ, appeared to him and spoke to him and chose him for himself and told him to go in to Damascus, and he would be told what he would do. And Paul was one who said that he would obey all that God required him. It was Paul's determination to live for Christ. And I don't think one would ever doubt for one minute, if they read through the scriptures and learn the kind of things that Paul did in his endeavour for Christ, in his witness for the Lord, how he travelled and witnessed. And as I said already there in the second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 11, there is a record there of the things that he endured, and they're unbelievable. The things that he actually endured are unbelievable, probably many other people without such determination and strength, and strength of body too, would never have been able to endure what he endured in service for the Lord. He was a marvellous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his witness in Athens, he went round the marketplace, we're told, and he talked about Jesus and the resurrection. It's no little wonder that he would do that, is it? After all, that was a vital part of his experience. He talked about Jesus and the resurrection. Many of the people would be absolutely staggered at what he was saying. They would find it extremely difficult to understand. In fact, some of the learned men thought that when Paul was talking about Jesus and the resurrection, they thought he was talking about two gods. But he was talking about Jesus and the resurrection. They could hardly accept the concept that someone had been raised from the dead, but Jesus Christ was indeed alive. And Paul was a living testimony and witness to the fact that Jesus was alive, for he had seen him with his own eyes on the Damascus Road. What a marvellous thing. Paul had witnessed so outstandingly in that city that those of the upper crust, those of the intelligentsia, dragged him up to what they call the Areopagus. This would be a place where lectures were given and speeches were made by men of some learning to those who were of the intelligentsia in the city of Athens. The experience of Paul, going, being dragged up to Mars Hill, he spoke to the intelligentsia. He spoke to them of their objects of worship. He noted their idol or altar to the unknown God. They had idols, umpteen idols, it would appear, all over the place. Paul said the city was wholly given to idolatry. So there must have been a great number of idols in different locations. But Paul noticed this one in particular, and he draws the attention of his listeners on Mars Hill to the unknown God. Him you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What a momentous statement to make. They were men of intelligence and understanding, and yet they said they had erected an edifice to an unknown God, something they didn't know. And here was Paul saying to him, declare I unto you. What a marvellous revelation. It must have put those men back on their heels to hear someone say, him declare I unto you. Them with all their intelligence and understanding could only put there an unknown God. Maybe put there as a kind of safeguard in case they had maybe omitted a God and failed to put up some kind of edifice to their name. Because what they had done, obviously, is to erect gods for various things and various positions and various purposes. But they had missed, they wanted to make sure they would miss no one out, so they said, an altar to the unknown God. They certainly didn't know who they were erecting to. But Paul was so bold to say, him declare I unto you, God who had made the universe, God who was the creator of all things, God who had manifested to them his love and kindness in the coming of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that God had raised Christ from the dead, and the proof is there, and the repentance too that Paul calls for when he speaks to those men. He says to them, he had given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ was alive indeed. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to God in repentance. That must have gone down. That must have been difficult for those men to swallow. Those men of intelligence and understanding, they were asked to repent. Repent. Not a very easy thing for to do. But they had to accept that Paul was saying repentance, absolutely demanded repentance before God. What is repentance? What is repentance? It's an act of contrition for one's failure to do so in the past, and in an expression of their desire to desist in a manner of life in the future, in view of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Repentance is contrition for what has happened in the past, for what we have done. God seeks repentance, and Paul demands repentance from those men. Repentance for what has been happened in the past, what we have done against God and so on. Repentance sought. And we will find forgiveness in God if we repent and come to Christ. For Jesus said, repent of your sins as well. So that was a message that came. And how can they repent? They repent in view of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But repentance not only means a retrospective, it means also a prospective situation, to desist from the persistence in sin. And that can only be done through the person of Christ, no other way. So tonight, dear friends, as you think of some of these things that I have been saying to you, I wonder if you might think of Paul, his testimony, and the testimony of this man, this young man, Stephen, one of the first martyrs who was martyred in his faithfulness to God. I wonder, as a little point of challenge to many of you who are here this evening are Christians, how do we witness for God? What's your witness like and mine? I speak to myself as well. Sometimes we are a bit reluctant, sometimes a bit shy. This young man, Stephen, wasn't shy, was he? He was a young man that was bold, bold in the sight of God, bold by the Spirit of God, and was able to testify clearly without question. And I'm sure he knew fully what would befall him when he said that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It was almost like a red rag to a bull to those people who were gathered there, for they gnashed their teeth at that young man. They were on their teeth edge, hoping to destroy him in some way, to destroy his testimony and the words that he was saying. But they couldn't. They couldn't. They deprived him. And there was Paul, who, raised by God, was one great apostle, taking the same message as Stephen had done and others of his associates to the men and women of the day and generation. To your day and generation, we bring the message of the gospel, of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, of repentance for mankind, of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this evening, dear friend, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you will seriously consider taking him as your Lord and Saviour. He wishes to save you. He died to save you. He gave his life to save you. What more could you expect? He was the only one that could save you, ordained by God to do this. For Jesus was the name given to him at his birth. For instead of him, he would save people from their sins. I wonder, friend, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour? I trust that you will indeed come to know him, trust him, love him and obey him. And like Paul, you will serve him. And like Stephen, you may well be a martyr in our day and generation. For the way this country is going, it may well be there will be markers. One cannot say. One has no idea. But there we are. That's the challenge we face to us this evening. Come to Christ. He died to save you. He gave his life that you and I might live by giving his own life for you and me. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for our risen, glorified Saviour, and we come before thee this evening hour and would seek to exalt him. We ask, Heavenly Father, that your blessing will be upon your word that we have considered this evening. May it be a blessing to all who are here, both who love your name, that they may testify clearly and openly to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and any who may not know Jesus as their Saviour will come to terms with his salvation, come to know him and acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour, and know the joy of sin forgiven. Father, bless your word, we earnestly pray, as we give our thanks to thee this evening hour, in his worthy and precious name. Amen. I don't know if someone has a closing hymn or... Do you have a closing hymn, brother?
Thank you.
Sorry? Did someone see you? Sorry?
He just cleared
his throat. Could we sing that hymn, Jesus my Saviour to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame? Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name. Coming for me. Jesus my Saviour. I'm just looking up that number.
115,
is it? Okay. So perhaps we could sing and stand and sing that hymn together, shall we? Hymn number 115. We'll sing verses 1, 2 and 4, please, of 115. Let's stand and sing after the introduction.
Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem.